If you have your Bible with you, turn it to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible and you need one, there's Bibles in the back table as well. You can feel free to go get one. We're in 1 Peter chapter 3. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to dive into this text. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray. Father, this morning, there are many distractions, our families, our children, our own thoughts, our job, many things stealing our attention and fighting for our desires. So this morning, I pray, God, that you would give us time in your word, undistracted time, time devoted simply to you. And as we devote our time and our attention and our minds to you and your word, I pray that it would do its work in our hearts and in our thoughts, in our intentions, in our attitudes and in our actions of transforming and changing the way we live. Not just so we can say, hey, look, I'm a good Christian, but that our lives would be transformed for the purpose and intention of bringing you glory. And in you receiving glory, us receiving more joy and being more satisfied. So this morning, God, let your word satisfy us. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So, I think in our culture, our highly sensitive culture where you can, you know, now use any bathroom you want based on how you identify yourself. In that kind of culture where everything is fair game because nobody can be offended, this is a highly offensive Bible text, don't you think? In a culture where feminine power and women's rights are more present than at any time that we've ever seen in history, this can be a very offensive Bible text because it's telling wives to submit to their husbands. Verse 7, it tells wives that they're weak. Now, I dare you to go to a feminist picketing, you know, a protest and tell them, submit to your husbands, for you are weaker vessels, and see how well that goes and how that settles with that group of women. And now the reason I say this is because there is this misconception that what I just described is reality. That idea that women are like that, that women don't want to do these things, is a misconception. This rising power of women fighting for their, not just their rights, because women have rights they should be fighting for, but women fighting for a sense of equality, when God did not create men and women to be equal in a sense, He created us very differently. There's ways in which we're equal and there's ways in which we're not equal. But here's what I want to say. I want you to understand that the media and the world around you has made this rise of women and women's empowerment something more than it really is. Okay, they've kind of tried, I think, to confuse us, to manipulate us into thinking that that women deserve what men get. And that is not the point. Okay, that is not the point about men and women deserving the same thing. That women are equal to men, so they deserve the same equalities that men have. No, men and women are not equal. We're created very differently to do very different things and to have very different roles and to provide in very different ways for the family and to do different things in the workplace and to do different things at home and in the marriage. And there's a lot of ways in which a man and a woman are not equal. Okay? Now, let's just say from a women's empowerment perspective, if a female were to come to me and say women and men are equal, I'd say, in God's sight, yes. But in our practical function in our society, no. And men aren't greater than women, and women aren't greater than men, but we have different jobs, different talents, different skills, different abilities. Can some women do what a man does? Yes. Can some men do what a woman does? Yes. I made cookies last week, okay? Now, and I know, and they were good. Like, and I know that's like a joke, but the reality is, you know, there's lots of things that make us equal in a sense. But most importantly, when God looks at a man and a woman, He sees different people, but equal in His image. So we're going to talk about that. So verses 1 through 6 is all about wives. So wives, this is for you. Husbands, listen up, because this is important for you as well, because you're going to listen about how your wives, what they should be doing. It's your responsibility to hold them accountable. Now, husbands, verse 7, we get to you, and it's your wife's turn to hold you accountable to this. And so for those of you who are maybe single or divorced and now single or never been married, or, you know, there's different kinds of people. It's not, we don't just have married couples in here. I'm very aware of that. There's lots of principles to pull out of this, okay? Not only that, but maybe if you want to be married again, or you're single and you're thinking, I'm going to get married eventually, or maybe you're a teenager or a kid and you're just thinking, hey, one day I'm going to get married. This is the biblical mandate for how a marriage should look, the kind of the basic foundational functions of how a marriage should work. Now, last week was, the sermon title was The Blessing of Submission, Part 1. And the reason was because we were talking about how we are to submit to our governing authorities. Okay, so we're to submit to the United States government and the state and local governments, the police or any other governing authority. And that trickles down even to what we talked about last week, more immediate authorities such as your boss or your manager or your teacher. And we are called to submit, and in doing so, we reflect the character of Christ in His submission to His Father, and we thus reveal the gospel in submission. So it's all about an attitude of submission. An attitude of submission. And I'm going to say it one more time so that you hear me. An attitude of submission. Okay? Our attitude needs to be submissive so that we can actually live it out. If we're just trying to do it, but our attitude isn't there, it will be revealed, and we will not actually live in submission. We will just say that we do. So, this week, and last week was the Blessing of Submission Part 1. Today is the Blessing of Submission Part 2. So, Peter carries over this context of submission and this attitude of submission into this week's message about how we are to bring this attitude of submission into our marriage. I think it's interesting, because if you look at your Bible, And chapter 2, verses 13 through 25 is one section of text that he uses to describe the many authoritative relationships you have in your life. And then compare the size of that text with the size of chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And then he takes this big chunk, 1 through 7, and addresses just marriage. Do you see that? He uses 12 or 13 verses to address several authoritative relationships in your life. Several. And then he uses one big chunk, verses 1 through 7, to address one single relationship. The most important earthly relationship anybody could ever have. A spouse. Your marriage. Okay, so my point is, and Peter's point is, this is huge. This is life-changing. This is a game changer, because if you don't get this wrong, it will change your game. I promise. It will change your marriage. It will change your life. If this isn't happening, you know it's not happening. If it does happen, you know it's happening. This will change the way you live your entire life. And your marriage and how well your marriage is will affect how you perform at work. It will impact how you participate in church. It will impact your involvement in the community. It will greatly impact your relationship with your children. It will impact all other relationships if your marriage is not okay. If you struggle, if these things aren't happening. And when they do happen, it will enhance all of those other areas of your life. Because the marriage relationship is the most significant and impactful relationship that exists on this earth, and there's a reason for it, and the reason is the gospel. The marriage is the single most gospel/Christ-revealing relationship that exists. I'm going to say that again. Your marriage is the single most gospel-revealing relationship that exists. Ephesians 5 tells us that husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So we are husbands like Christ to our wives. And then we're going to learn here that the ways in which a wife is like Christ in the marriage, and how when we both, the husbands and wives, enact and live out their parts of their marriage the way they're supposed to, they both reveal Christ, thus revealing the gospel in your marriage. It is the sweetest picture of the gospel on this earth. And God didn't wake up one day and go, "Hey, Holy Spirit, did you see how marriage and the gospel connected? That was a total accident, but man, hey, it works." You know, God designed marriage intentionally to be a picture of Christ and the gospel. He made marriage for a reason, and so many people use marriage for their own satisfaction as their primary goal. That is not what marriage is. Marriage is not made for your satisfaction. Now, before you freak out about that, just hold on. Marriage is made to reveal the gospel, which brings God glory, and God being glorified in a good marriage brings you joy and satisfaction in your marriage. So the result of marriage, of a good marriage, is your joy, but it should not be your intention. Your intention for your marriage should be to do the things that we're going to talk about today that bring God glory, and in God being glorified, you receive joy in your marriage. When we make joy the purpose over following these biblical mandates, the purpose, and glorifying God the purpose, we lose the joy because we're trying to find satisfaction in an earthly relationship instead of glorifying God with our earthly relationship. So, with all that said, verse 1. "Likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands." The principle of women submitting to their husbands is not a matter of worth or value. Men are not worth more or more valuable than women. Okay, this is number one in your bulletin. Men are simply created by God to have the role of leader in their families. Men are created by God to have the role of leader in their families. Okay, and then number two in your bulletin is a follow-up of that. From a woman's perspective, women are created to have a different role. Now listen to this, not a less significant or less important role, not a less valuable or a less worthy role, just a different role, a role of submission to their family leader, their husband. Again, in our culture, this does not sit well with the way our culture and our society lives right now. Okay? And the reason is because there's pride in people who don't want to be told to submit to somebody else. We talked last week about the opposite of an attitude of submission is an attitude of rebellion, and an attitude of rebellion comes from pride. So pride creeps up and says, rebel against the idea of submitting. I don't have to submit to my husband. He doesn't own me. Abraham's wife thought he did. She called him Lord. My wife tried that once. We laughed. That was it. It was over. Never happened again. You know, the reality is, in Abraham's time, because, you know, in verses 5 through 6, he talks about the former women. He's referring to the Old Testament women and how they adorn themselves and how they call, you know, Sarah called Abraham Lord. And, you know, the idea of this is not that we should practice, because the practice of the wife calling her husband Lord was just a different culture. And he was a Lord in a sense, because they had different ideas and different cultural structures in their society. So he's not saying that the wives have to call their husbands Lord. The idea is that Sarah had the right attitude of submission, and that women and wives today are called to have that same attitude of submission. Now, the best example of this can be found in 1 Corinthians 11. If you have your Bible open, hold your finger in 1 Peter. Go over to 1 Corinthians. You should just go back just a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. I want you to notice a few things here. First, as the man leads the family, he is also to be submissive. Not submissive to his wife, but submissive to who? Christ. And the wife is to be submissive to whom? Her husband. So, if the husband is doing his job, he's submissive to his head, Christ, and if his wife is doing her job, she's submissive to her husband. Meaning, if everyone is in order and everyone is doing their job, the wife submits to the husband as the husband submits to Christ, and therefore the wife is submitting to Christ through her husband. Now, the problem comes when the husband isn't submitting to Christ, and the Bible says, wives, submit to your husband, and she goes, Lord, he's not submitting to Christ, so you're asking me to follow him? That is where the dilemma sets in. Or the husband is submitting to Christ, and the wife says, I don't have to submit to him, or I don't want to submit to him. So we're going to address those attitudes in a second. But what I want you to notice also in chapter 11, verse 3, is at the end when it says the head of Christ is God. That's interesting. I didn't know that the king of creation, the king of the universe, creator of all things, God of everything, has someone in charge of him. So let me ask you this. If the head of Christ is God, and when he says God, he means that he's referring to the Father. Is Christ less God than God the Father? No. Is Christ less valuable or less worthy than God the Father? No. Is Christ in any way less than God the Father? No. So then why is Christ submissive to the Father? Why does he allow the Father to be his head? Why does Christ submit to the will of the Father? Because it is his role. That's his role. It's not about value. It's not about worth. It's about your role. And Jesus had the role of submission to the will of his Father. Number three in your bulletin. Submission does not reveal different values or worth. Submission reveals the acceptance of your God-given role in life. So there are two common rebuttals for women when we talk about this attitude of submission. There are two common rebuttals. And listen, these rebuttals come from personal experience. I've done a lot of counseling where I've sat with family members, members of a family, husbands, wives together, sometimes separate, sometimes the whole family, where there's these problems going on. And this tends to be one of the biggest marriage disruptors that exist. And these are the two attitudes. I call them badditudes because they're bad attitudes that come from wives as a reason to have an attitude of rebellion about submitting to their husband. Now, to them, these are very valid rebuttals, and it makes perfect sense. And so you yourself might be sitting here, and you might have these thoughts now, or these rebuttals might be in your mind now. You might be thinking these things now, and if that's you, you're not a bad person for it, okay? What it does is, what that means is it's revealing to you that there's an attitude of rebellion instead of an attitude of submission that needs to be changed. So here are the two common rebuttals that women have when they talk about submission. Number one, my husband isn't as spiritually strong as I am. So, I'm the spiritual leader in the home. I can't tell you how many women I have had this conversation with. Countless women who I know, who are godly women, who love the Lord Jesus, and their husbands do too, but he is not a leader, and so the woman takes over and she leads the family. If your husband is truly a believer and you're more spiritually mature than him, there is still no single instance in the Bible in which God tells the woman she is to take his role of leader. In addition to that, and no, not just spiritual leader, practical leader. Not just spiritual things, practical things. And listen, even if a wife is in charge of, let's just say you're a stay-at-home mom, okay? Your husband goes to work, the mom stays at home. Who's in charge of the home being, you know, in order? Practically speaking, the dishes are done, the house is vacuumed, meals are made. If the wife's staying home and the husband's at work, it's most likely that the wife is the one who's really in charge of keeping the home in order, right? So you could say, practically speaking, he's in charge of the money, and I'm in charge of the home, and I'm in charge of the kids, and he's in charge of the lawn, and, you know, you got all these things. That's fine that you have those different jobs at home, and that's okay. But the reality is the husband is the umbrella over the entire operation. Your role as a wife and your responsibility, your practical responsibilities in the home are still under, submissively under the leadership of your husband. There is not one area in your life that escapes his leadership / authority in your home and in your life. So even the way in which, and it sounds silly, but even the way in which you vacuum or the way in which you do the dishes. Now, if you don't have a vacuum, come see me. I have a really good recommendation. All the areas in which a wife is, I'd say, in charge or in control of certain aspects of your life and in your home, the husband is ultimately accountable for those things. Okay? He is ultimately accountable. And the way in which he leads his wife will determine how well she does the things she's supposed to do, and so how well she does them, and she's accountable to God herself, but then the husband is accountable to God for the way in which she does things because he is her leader. And it offers protection too for the wife. spiritually speaking. If she submits to the leadership of her husband, she's protected by his umbrella. He's responsible for your spiritual well-being. Husbands, you're responsible for your wife's spiritual well-being. Now, wives, you are accountable to God for every action. There's no doubt. God never lets anyone loose from their own accountability, okay? But husbands, you are responsible not only for your wives, but for your children and your entire family. So it behooves the wife to get under the leadership of her husband and submit to him, because the benefit is he takes the punishment. Not just the punishment, but he takes responsibility by being the authority. That is his God-given role. And for women who say, my husband is as spiritually strong as I am, so I'm the spiritual leader in the home, I'm saying, you just stole his umbrella. And you put your own umbrella up, and guess what's going to happen? You what? You walked away from the umbrella. So when it rains, you're going to get wet. When it rains, you're going to get back under his protection. Well, his umbrella is not very strong. Who cares? Your job is not to determine the strength of his umbrella. Your job is to be under it. That's your role. That's where you belong. And listen, if you think, yeah, but our family's never going to grow. My husband just isn't spiritually strong. He's never going to get there. If he doesn't lead spiritually, my kids will never grow spiritually and will never go to church and will never be involved and all these things won't happen. Here's the problem with that. If you steal your husband's role of leader and your desire is for your husband to grow into that role, he's got nothing to grow into. You took it from him. If a wife steps into her husband's role of leader in the home, he has nothing to fulfill. He has no goal. He has nothing to attain. He has nothing to look forward to. He looks at the house, he says, and if he is less spiritually mature than the wife, he's going to look at the home and say, everything seems fine. There's spiritual leadership in the home. He doesn't have a role to fill. So what does he do? He falls back into a role of submission. And what do we have in the home? Dysfunction. A wife leading the family and a husband submitting to the wife spiritually. Disorder and dysfunction in the home. What are the results of this? The ramifications of this disorder in the home are many. Number one, the husband no longer feels like the man that he was created to be, and he becomes passive rather than an active Christian. And the husband loses his God-given identity as a provider and a protector and a leader in the home. And the husband loses his purpose as a Christian, seeking only to follow instead of doing the thing he was made to do, lead. The wife loses her submissive attitude and becomes bossy and aggressive. The Bible says in Proverbs, it is better to live in the corner of your attic than to live with a contentious and vexing woman. Okay? Now, I've never said that verse to my wife, okay? And I never will, or I will be living in the corner of the attic. But the point is that when a wife takes the role of her husband, she is forced to develop an attitude that is not part of who God created her to be. The kind of characteristics that are required of the leader in the home are somewhat contrary to the way God created women to be. Now, women can be leaders. Don't get me wrong. Women can be powerfully strong leaders, just not over their husbands or over other men in the church. So what happens is, with this disorder in the home where the wife takes the role of the husband falls back into the role of the wife. Not only do the husband and wife face these, well, the wife also loses these internally adorning characteristics and traits that we're going to talk about in a second. And the children receive a confusing message. They receive a non-biblical message about what spiritual leadership is supposed to look like. Daughters learn to become leaders over men, leading to generations of unbiblical family structures because the daughters were never trained or taught or mirrored how to be submissive. And sons learn to be inactive followers because they were never trained to lead and never got a good example. Here's another rebuttal. This is the second biggest conversation I've had with wives. Number two, rebuttal, my husband isn't saved, so I'm the spiritual leader in the home. Verses 1 through 2 answer this question. Verses 1 through 2. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Why? So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word. How? By the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. If your husband is not saved, or even if he's saved, because it says they do not obey the word, so you could be looking at two possibilities here. The husband isn't saved, or the husband's saved, but he's just not spiritually active. He just isn't walking with Christ. He's not obeying God's word. Okay? So whether your husband is saved, or if he's just not walking with Christ, but he is saved, it is not your responsibility as the wife to step into his God-given role of leader in the home. Number four in your bulletin, wives, your role never changes. It never changes. No matter the circumstance in your home, your role never changes. You will never be the father, and you will never be the husband. It is not about the man who is in the home. It is about the position that that man has. No matter his name, no matter his character, no matter his qualities, his name is husband and his role is leader. So even if he dies, you still do not become the husband. Your role never changes and you never become father. I will say this, and I almost hesitate to say this because I don't want to offend anybody, but when Mother's Day comes around, and it's coming soon, and there's lots of single moms in the world, and they give themselves props for being a single mother on Father's Day, and I'm like, hey, props to you, big props to you for being an amazing woman who can handle her family on her own. But you had Mother's Day. You are not a dad. Women are not meant to have the male role. Okay? Women are not meant to be the father, and they're not meant to be the husband. So the wife's role never changes. You are always the submissive wife. Now, if there is no husband, obviously there's a level and degree of leadership that must take place in the home. This is a much different scenario. Peter's talking to husband and wives who are together. You know, so he's not dealing with the singles relationship. So when the wife fulfills her role of submitting to her husband, if he's not a believer or he's not walking with the Lord, she is dutifully doing something that she's supposed to do. It's something that every man wants. Every man desires. Every man wants one thing more than anything in the world, more than the new Mustang, more than bacon, more than new guns and new toys and all kinds of other things. You could put in a lot of examples there. There's one thing every man wants more than anything, and I don't care if he tells you it's something else, he's lying, because it's what he wants the most, and that is respect. That is what we were made to want. Respect. My wife and I joke, because when we had this respect and love conversation, she's like, I'm like, I tell you I love you all the time, and she tells me she loves me too. I'm like, well, that's great, but I know you love me, and I, you know, whatever. When you say you love me, I don't get all like, you know, I don't get flutters in my heart. I'm like, oh, really? So I was like, really? You know, what I want to hear is, and she thought of it. She said, so you want me to say I respect you? And I was like, yeah. Like, I got really excited. I was like, I like the way that sounds. And so it's a weird thing to say, because I love you is such a common phrase. I love you, husband. Well, I love you, wife. And that's the way the conversation usually goes. My wife and I, we do something a little different. Now, we do say I love you to each other back and forth. But I tell her I love her, and she tells me that she respects me. And she does it because she knows, I asked her, that's what I want to hear. If I do something that makes you happy and feel loved, you should tell me that you respect me, because the only reason that I loved you is because you make me feel respected. So any dysfunction in the home, I can guarantee you, is a failure of one of two things, or probably both. In the Egerich's book, The Love and Respect, they call it the vicious cycle. The husband is to love the wife, and the wife is to respect the husband, and it's a good cycle. What happens is when one of them feels, well, the wife feels unloved, or the husband feels disrespected, that cycle gets shaken. And let's say the husband feels disrespected. Well, his response is what? To be unloving to the wife. Then the wife feels what? Unloved. So what does she do? She disrespects the husband. The husband feels disrespected. So what's he do? Unloving to his wife. And it's this vicious cycle that never ends until someone sticks a fork in the spoke and says, stop! We're in a vicious cycle. Something's got to change. Right? And so any problem in a marriage, I can tell you, is a problem with the love and respect cycle. Guarantee it. Absolutely. 100%. Guarantee it every time. If there's a problem in the marriage, you've got a love and respect problem. Now, husbands want that respect. That's what we're made to desire. So when a wife fulfills her role of submitting to her unbelieving husband, she is fulfilling something for him, and he notices it is respect. He notices it. So even if he's not a believer, he still is wired and made to be respected. So when she does this, and when a wife submits to her husband out of respect for him, she is doing her best to reflect the Lord Jesus to her, as Jesus was also submissive. Does that make sense? When the wife submits to the husband, she's respecting the husband because she's revealing to the husband the attitude of Christ. Christ was the submissive one who had an attractive character and attractive qualities, an admirable attitude of submission. And so Jesus drew people to himself and drew people to the Father with his admirable and attractive submissive attitude. And so the wife, being submissive to her husband, this, no matter whether he's saved or not, is doing what Christ did, being attractive in drawing people to the character and qualities of Christ. So wives, submitting to your husband, no matter where he's at spiritually, is a responsibility, because it fulfills God's plan to reveal the gospel in your marriage. If you take a step into his role, you're stealing his opportunity to fill that role. Not only that, but you're losing an opportunity to look like Jesus to the rest of the world. Because your role is to be submissive, just as Christ was submissive in 1 Corinthians 11:3. Says the head of Christ is God. Well, the head of you is your husband, and you reveal Christ's attractive and admirable attitude of submission when you are submissive to your husband. That is your role, while your husband fulfills the other half of the role. In doing that, when the husband and wife are both doing it, the gospel is laid out in front of people so beautifully. And they see the qualities and character of Christ out there for everyone to see. Now, verses 3 through 6, he says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning, wives, be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, the wife is to adorn herself inwardly, not outwardly. Spiritually, not physically. Now, the wife who adorns herself outwardly, wearing her hair up and her clothes with the intention of seeking attention, is doing one problem. There's one problem with that. She is disrespecting her husband. Now, listen, I'm not saying women can't dress up, look nice, and be very attractive. That is totally okay. It's all about the attitude. The intention is a woman adorning herself outwardly with the attitude of, it is my goal and my desire to look outwardly attractive? Or is her attitude a desire to be a submissive wife who is inwardly attractive, meaning having the character and qualities of God? It's all about the attitude. Is my attitude to look outwardly attractive, or is it my attitude to look inwardly attractive? If I happen as a woman, if I happen to look outwardly attractive, It is not my primary desire. My primary desire is to be inwardly attractive. I just so happen to be outwardly attractive. That is okay. All right? I'm not saying, like, women, come as frumpy as you can to church. Not at all. All right? What I'm telling you is it's all about the attitude and the intention of the heart. Your primary desire should be to have the character and qualities of God, a gentle and quiet spirit. That is God's passion for women. It is the way he created them. Now, that's a quiet and gentle spirit. It doesn't mean a quiet and gentle mouth necessarily all the time. I know some very loud women, all right? And that's totally how God made them, and that is okay. It doesn't mean that all women need to talk like this and be like all the ladies in the fairy tales and things like that. What I'm saying is it is about your character and your quality and your godliness and your attitude. It's what's inside, okay? That's what women should be striving to develop, unlike women in the first century who Peter saw, which is why he wrote this, who were showing up to church, and not just to church, but showing up everywhere with lots of jewelry and the hair all done up and wearing clothes that were very revealing, and they were trying to be outwardly attractive. And Peter was like, you've got it all wrong. You're worried about how you look on the outside. God's worried about how you look on the inside. And we hear that from the story of David, that God didn't care what David looked like on the outside. He was scrawny and weak and little. And he brought down the biggest champion in the world with one stone. God's not worried about what you look like on the outside. He's more worried about what you look like on the inside. I shouldn't say worried. He cares more about what's on the inside. So it's all about attitude. It comes back to your attitude. So the solution to this, now for women who are revealing themselves, adorning themselves outwardly and not inwardly, what is happening is they're revealing an attitude of rebellion because they're not submitting to their husband. I know that sounds silly. Just because I decide to look attractive today, I'm not submitting to my husband. That doesn't make any sense. Again, it's about the attitude. And when that attitude of submission isn't there and the outward adorning is, it reveals an attitude of rebellion. And what that attitude of rebellion also does is it brings shame on the husband. Because there's pride that creeps up in the woman and she rebels against her husband's leadership and authority and chooses not to submit to him, and it's revealed to the world in the way she outwardly adorns herself. And it brings shame on the husband and he feels disrespected. And it begins a vicious cycle. I feel disrespected? Well, I'm not going to be loving to you. She's like, you're not going to be loving to me? I'm going to adorn myself outwardly. I feel disrespected, so I'm not going to love you. And the vicious cycle just never ends. Sometimes it ends. Someone's got to put a stop to it. The solution is this. Wives are to adorn themselves internally with godly characteristics, no matter how they look, outwardly. And in doing this, they will show respect to their husbands instead of bringing him shame. And he will be seen as honorable for leading his wife in such a way that she looks more like Christ. I look around this room and I see lots of godly women. I do. Women who I know personally and say, that woman is a very awesome godly woman. And when I look at women like that, when I look at some of you ladies and I think you are very awesome godly women, I think, number one, props to you. Number two, props to your man. Because he's doing something right if you're a godly woman and he's a godly man. Most importantly, props to God, because you can do none of it without him. But what I'm saying is when I see a godly wife who has the inward characteristics of God that are pouring out of her, I think to myself, there has to be a godly man here to some degree. That's not always the case, but it tends to be. So when the wife is living in a respectful manner towards her husband, she is living in an honorable way, making him look honorable and thus revealing the character of Christ in her and in him. So it benefits the wife and the gospel when the wife fills her role. Now, the wife, I hope you don't feel, ladies, like beat up today a little bit, like you've been told how you have to live your life now and, you know, submit, submit, submit. And remember, the idea of submission is not an MMA fight. or you get chokehold until you finally give in. That's not submission. That's brutal, okay? Submission is a willingness to submit to someone else's role of leadership. And in the marriage, the case is it's the husband's role. So, but then we get to verse 7. So we're going to switch gears here. Peter switches gears, and he's talking to the men now. So this is for the husbands. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So here's the point. Husbands, be understanding to your wives. Here's my problem. Sometimes for me, it's not a lack of desire to be understanding. It's literally that we speak different languages. Okay, my wife and I sometimes will be in a conversation, and I'll look at her and be like, I have no idea what you're saying. Okay, that reveals a very bad attitude on my part. But there are times when we're talking, and she's talking pink, and I'm talking blue. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, and she's talking one thing, and I'm saying something else, and we just are like totally missing each other, like ships passing in the night. We just have no idea what we're saying. And there are sometimes we just look and I just say, can we talk about this some other time? Because this isn't working right now. You know, so sometimes it's hard to be understanding to your wife, husbands, because women speak a different language than we do. And it's hard to be understanding towards them when we don't even understand what they mean or what they're saying. And women tend to speak in like code, and men tend to speak in English. And so I don't like, you know, my wife will sometimes say, well, you didn't realize that that's what I wanted? And I'm like, did you say that? She's like, no, but I meant it. And I'm like, if you didn't say it, but you meant it, next time could you just say it? Because that I'll hear. You know, and so there are a lot of different ways in which men and women speak differently. So it's hard for men to live in an understanding way sometimes. Now, in the same way that women are to inwardly adorn themselves for the respect of their husband, so a husband is to show understanding to his wife, and in doing so, he outwardly respects her. So in the same way in which a woman's inward character and quality shows an outward respect to her husband, a husband's understanding to his wife shows respect and honor to her. And a husband who does not live in an understanding way, does not seek and desire and have an attitude of, I want to live with my wife in an understanding way. I want to understand her, not just understand what she's saying, but I want her to feel like I desire to care and understand her. When she feels that, she will feel loved. And in her feeling loved, she will reciprocate respect. And it will bring honor to both of you. And not only that, but it does this most important thing. It reveals the gospel. Because in the husband seeking to live in an understanding way, he is doing Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Here's the point. Men, you should be willing to die for the sake of understanding your wife. Your physical existence on this earth is at stake for understanding your wife. You should be willing to give it up all. Give all of it up. Give up your life to have your wife experience a husband who understands, who seeks and who desires and has a passion for her life and to be loved and cared for and cherished. That's how a woman should feel. That's how a wife should feel. And a husband should go to the point of death trying to get there. That is how serious God takes marriage. That is why when I look into our world and I see homosexuality being so tossed around like it's nothing and homosexuality is okay and they can get married, and I'm like, I don't put my foot in that door. I don't want to get involved in some ways in a lot of the junk that's going on in that. But internally in my own mind, I cry. Like, it hurts me so much because I'm like, you're ruining God's beautiful definition of marriage. Marriage is meant to reveal the gospel. It's not about you being happy. But if you do marriage right, you will be. It's so wonderfully created by God, and it reveals the gospel. And what could make you more happy as a Christian than for your life to look like the gospel? So, Peter gets to the middle of verse 7, and he says, show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. I don't know many women who like being called weak, okay? So Peter calls the woman the weaker vessel. Let's just clear up the air here. He does not actually mean weak. Now, let's be honest. A majority of women are weaker than the majority of men, physically speaking, right? Wouldn't we all agree? Now, there are women who are stronger than men physically, sure. But it tends to be the case in most situations that men are physically stronger than women. So in a sense, women are weaker than men because men are physically stronger than women, usually. That is not what Peter's referring to, however. When Peter calls the women the weaker vessel, the Greek phrase for weaker vessel refers to an object that, though it is physically weaker, more importantly, listen, it is more precious. Consider these two elements, steel and gold. Steel is stronger, but it's not valuable. Gold is not stronger. It's a weak and amiable metal that can be bent and beaten and prodded into some sort of other design. And though it is not physically strong, it is far more precious than the strong steel. Men, husbands, you are the steel frame in which the precious metal of your wife's heart and life and soul rests. You are her protector. You are the one who is not only the steel frame around her precious and amiable and breakable heart, you are also the one who is to mend that broken heart, who is to care for that heart, who is to cherish that heart, and who is to understand that heart. Do you see why God made us strong and made the woman weak? It's not because women are weak. It is because they are precious. Husbands, treat your wife like they are precious. That's number 5 in your bulletin. Husbands, treat your wife not as weaker, but as more precious. She was given to you by God to handle, to lead, to care for, to teach, to love, to respect, to train, to adore, to cherish, and to speak of as if she were God's given gift to you that you were meant to lead. That is how a husband should treat his wife, as a precious metal cherished in our hearts as the most valuable asset that God has given us to steward. And that is, and husbands, that's exactly what God has given us, stewardship over our wives. Stewardship. And when a husband stewards his wife, he is managing her. He is shepherding her spirit. He is managing her heart. He is loving her soul. That is your responsibility, husbands. So men, for those of you who kind of had a, we talked about women who have a husband who's not as spiritually strong as her and then what she does. Husbands, here's your responsibility. Let's say your wife isn't where she needs to be spiritually. But you are. Here's your job. Love your wife. Love your wife. Cherish your wife. Lead your wife. Care for your wife. Teach your wife. Love your wife. Love your wife. Love your wife. Tend to your wife's needs. Love your wife. Train your wife. Adore your wife. Treat your wife like she's the most precious thing you've ever found. Be like the parable that Jesus told when the guy found treasure in the field and he sold everything he had and he ran back to the field and he collected as much money as he could, sold everything he had, ran back to the field and bought the field and picked up the treasure and was like, ha ha ha, I found the best treasure ever. That's your wife. Other than Jesus Christ himself, she is the greatest treasure in existence to you. And anything that interrupts that relationship should be removed from your life, and you should love your wife, love your wife, love your wife, love your wife, cherish your wife, adore your wife, love your wife, Make her precious to you. She should be everything to you. And when you do that, you reveal Christ to your wife. And if she doesn't know him, she, and I pray, will be won over, not by you telling her, you need Jesus, but by showing her that she needs you. And that you will be Christ to her by loving your wife. To the point of Ephesians 5:25, Christ, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church, and Christ gave himself up for her. The best love is sacrificial love, love that will die for the person you love. So husbands, you should be willing to die for your wife's love. And if you did die for your wife's love, there would be no greater act of love in your marriage. Because it would be the closest thing you could show her to the gospel would be to die for her. We are, marriage is not a joke, man. Marriage is serious. Now it's fun and it's enjoyable and we love it, and the benefits of marriage are out of this world. So many ways in which we get to enjoy marriage and relationship and the intimacy and all these things that make marriage wonderful. That it's such a blessing and a pleasure to us. But the blessing, the greatest blessing, comes when the wife submits to the husband and the husband understands the wife, and in doing so they both reveal the gospel, and in revealing the gospel to each other and to the world, they receive, or God receives glory, and in God receiving glory they receive joy, and they are satisfied with each other because they're satisfied with Christ. That's what makes marriage so awesome. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for our marriages. I pray for every marriage in this room, the good ones, the bad ones, the healthy ones, the unhealthy ones, the ones that are struggling, the ones that are doing well, the ones that need prayer, the ones that think they don't need prayer. The ones that are full of pride and rebelling and lack of submission and bad attitudes. And I pray for the ones that have great submission and wonderful understanding and not rebellious attitudes, but attitudes of submission. And I pray, God, for all the marriages in this room, that you would reach the hearts of the wives in this room through understanding husbands. And that you would reach the hearts of husbands through respectful wives. And I pray, Father, that you'd be glorified in our marriages, that you would be exalted, and that your gospel would be revealed through us being a church who lives out a biblical marriage. It begins with an attitude. Begins with an attitude of submission. So give us that, give wives the attitude of submission, and it begins with an attitude of understanding in the husband. So give us, Lord, husbands, give us husbands attitudes of understanding, and Lord, give the wives an attitude of submission, and let us show the world and each other the gospel. And let us find a great, great joy in our marriage. Pray this in Jesus' name.